Right, we're through the teaching bits of the book, as it were. We're now just into the concluding thoughts of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And we just completed that fourth section of Romans in verse 13 of chapter 15, a church shaped by grace. So we've seen this whole grace thing the whole way through it, that this is a book that is filled with grace. You can't avoid grace in the book of Romans. And that's a wonderful truth. So we've now had a church that is shaped by grace, and we now move on. And on one level, in our last message, we've seen why Paul had written the letter to Rome. But at its core is his understanding of gospel ministry. And Paul can therefore say he is proud in verse 16 to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's been his mission goal, mission desire. And so, just as Paul began in chapter 1:1-15, he built the framework for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now, as he draws the letter to a close, Christ remains his theme and Christ remains his subject. For Paul, ultimately, it is indeed all about Jesus. And that's as it should be for us. One of the great dangers that I've noticed today is we live in a world in which it's easy to get distracted into doing church for the benefit of the world in the way in which they would like us to do it, rather than being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists for the glory of God. And each of us can get just drawn away with that if we're not careful. And Paul would caution us against that, so we need to keep that in mind. So in tonight's passage, we get an insight into Paul's thinking as he now looks forward and shares his future plans, Paul's plans to visit Rome. Yet even as he lays out his itinerary, which is first going to take him back to Jerusalem, and then it's going to take him for a stopover in Rome, and then if his plans unfold as he thinks, he will then go on to Spain. Even as he lays that out, we will find this itinerary is filled with gospel purpose. And so here we can see him addressing three key issues that I want to just take a few minutes on each to look at this evening. Firstly, proclamation of the gospel. Verses 22 and 23. Then provision for the gospel in 24 to 29. And then prayer in and for the gospel in verses 30 to 33. Now, as a former evangelist, this actually struck me as a list of evangelists' essentials for doing the job for which you are called. Yet within this list, don't let's sit tonight and think, well, that's the list for an evangelist, because I want us all to see tonight the various parts in this list that we can play our part, and a very important part that is, because no Christian worker is an island, no matter how much some might like to think it. Our interdependency is woven into the very fabric of us being the body of Christ. We need to understand that. There's a real sense that as we come to this, we could reasonably turn these round and put them on their head and consider prayer, provision, and proclamation, because to me that would be the natural way to look at it. I'll mention that when I get to my summary. But let's begin then by looking at the proclamation of the gospel in verses 22 to 23. But as we come to this passage, we nearly need to go back a wee bit and just pick up the last bit of George's so that we have the correct context and maintain the momentum, as it were, of Paul's flow of thinking. So let me just take you to verse 20. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul here makes a second point to the one he made earlier. If the gospel mission is realized by the offering of people all over the world as obedient living sacrifices to God, then the simple implication of that is that the gospel can never stand still. There's never a time when you arrive and you can put the handbrake on concerning the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if the nature of grace is to overflow, as we considered in chapters 9 through 11, then that overflow will never, ever cease. Now, in the light of our post-Christian age in the Western world, I want to make a further suggestion here to this. Chris Ash is a guy that the three of us have used as our central commentary to sort of give us some structure in our preparation. And he's been great on this book. He has probably written the best and most helpful commentaries for teaching on the book of Romans, and I've got a lot. But he makes a point here, and I would differ with him strongly. It's the first time I could say I differ strongly. He says, we ought to see Christian work in well-established places as something of a disappointment in comparison to pioneering work in tough places. So what he's saying is, what we're doing here tonight is, yeah, it's all right, but if we were doing this on the cutting edge of Peru or somewhere, then it would be a whole different ballgame. But you see, we need to cover and recover ground with the gospel. This gospel is not something you ply the fields and scatter and off you go to the next field. Paul is doing that. That's what Paul is called to do. That's fine. But if you look around us, it's interesting, when I worked as an evangelist, I was involved with soldiers, young soldiers, and when you think about it, they don't come much harder than that. But can I tell you that my ministry as a pastor has been much harder than it was ever to be an evangelist? And that's a simple truth. So we can get this rather confused, because the freedom that young people who have not heard the gospel have to hearing the gospel is remarkable. The hard bit is, you know that parable of the seeds where you get the hard ground and it's all pressed down and we know what it's all about and we're not interested. And that's the hard bit. So I think while Paul's priority was always to go to a church or where a church had not been planted, we are doing a very valid ministry in trying to reawaken and teach areas where the gospel has gone and died to a certain extent. So this is why Paul can then say, this is the reason why I have often been hindered from coming to you. It's interesting, because it's almost as if he's coming to the Romans because he hasn't got anything else to do. They might be offended by that, but I doubt it very much. Because now all the doors are closed to Paul, so he says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you. So we see the reason he's coming now is because all the doors, he's been everywhere. And he's done all his missionary journeys and back again, and he's planted everywhere where he can in that particular area. And the doors are now closed to him. I believe our great feeling in the church in the UK is we've lost our passion to proclaim the gospel that so clearly filled Paul's heart. And instead we find ourselves compromising with a church that wants to give the world what the world wants rather than what it needs. And then secondly, let's look at provision for the gospel, verses 24 through 29. The thing to remember is, have you ever wondered why God blesses us in order that we can bless others? God doesn't bless us so that we can get a bigger house and a bigger car. Nothing wrong with a bigger house and a bigger car if it's appropriate. But God blesses us in order that we can bless others. But very especially, he blesses us in order that we can provide for gospel mission and gospel ministry. And churches and individual believers have been doing that for over 2,000 years. Here, Paul provides two illustrations. First, regarding his intended homeward mission to Spain. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Spiritually and physically, Spain was the back of beyond. It wasn't the place that we think of when we think of Spain and Portugal as it would have been then. The help that Paul speaks of here would have covered a whole variety of things, from financial help to practical help to provision help and everything else. You see similar terms used in Titus 3:13 and 3 John and 6. But note, Paul's heart for the gospel drives him on. Certainly he's looking forward to fellowship in Rome, but his heart is already pressing on to Spain. Now, this would all work out very differently to the way Paul seen it. Paul would visit Rome, but he would visit as a prisoner. And rather than being a fleeting visit, he will spend something like 2 years under arrest. And of course, he would actually die, we believe, eventually in that city. We don't ever know what happened to Spain, whether he actually made it. But his gospel ambition, right to the end, should be a challenge, I think, and an encouragement to us. Do we have Paul's heart for sharing the gospel? Then secondly, a very different type of provision. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. This is an amazing testimony to the Holy Spirit. You don't want to read over this too quick. You just need to realize what's happening here. This is the original love offering, if you like. This is from Gentile Christians to Jewish Christians. And Paul, without saying so much, addresses this to a church in Rome where one of the problems was Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, and he now provides them with this beautiful illustration. And note the not so subtle reason that he gives them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. The Gentiles, as Paul has made clear throughout Romans, have been the recipients of the spiritual blessings through the believing Jews. That's how they all came to faith. And it is their route, i.e. the Jewish route, onto which the Gentiles and us have been grafted. There is a beauty in seeing such a sense of oneness between two formerly hostile people groups in Christ. And therein lies the key. It's in Jesus. Paul looks on then to the completion of his task. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Paul's concluding comment needs a little explanation. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul has told us his apostleship is entirely of grace in verse 15. And anything he achieves is Christ working through him, verse 18. So there is no vanity here. Some people accuse Paul of being vain with this statement. Nothing could be further from the truth. But there is a confidence in the gospel and a heart that is dependent upon Christ and a trust not in himself but in Christ. And so often we can lose our way. We were speaking just before the service about the dangers of great men or great preachers, you know, the Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones here and the other one there. And there is a danger that men get elevated. That in some cases, the men don't elevate themselves by any means, anything but it gets elevated by people. We were speaking of the same thing with regard to Francis Schaeffer, for example, in our background, in our history. It is so easy to lose our way. We need to remember that everything we have, everything we do, is because of the grace of God. And anything good that comes from us is not from us. It's because God has worked through us in Christ. I think this is probably easier for me in many respects because I'm a professional soldier. That's what I did for a living for most of my life. We got saved and we took some time out. We went to Bible college to learn how to use the tools, and then we come back to it. So people will comment on preaching. It's got nothing to do with me. You see, I'm totally dependent upon God. My poor wife will tell you that I drive her nuts when she comes to try and speak to me from Friday through Sunday. Debbie, I'm in the zone. I'm trying to get this. Please don't bother me. Don't disturb me. Don't distract me. I need to get this right. And I need that. And I know that dependency. And I don't ever want to lose that dependency. And that's what Paul has here, a dependency. But in that dependency, there is confidence. Somebody was arguing with me today on a matter, and I said, but you see, my confidence is in the Word of God. Not in my thoughts, not in my opinion, but in the Word of God. And when your confidence is there, you can rest on it. So then he turns to prayer. Prayer in and for the gospel. Prayer for the Christian is such an essential and unifying practice. Does God need us to pray? No. We need us to pray. That's the truth. Prayer is all for our benefit. Because in prayer we become one before God. For his purpose and for his glory and for his will. And so Paul goes on, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. What a Trinitarian statement. Do you see it there? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in that one sentence, all relating to prayer. And that's what draws believers in the church together. And it's neglected today. It really is. If I had to suggest the church's greatest weakness today, it would be a lack of prayer. It really would. I wouldn't even have to think about it. I believe if we prayed more, if we prayed with greater passion, in total surrender to God, we wouldn't have half the difficulties we have. And our dear persecuted brothers and sisters across the world would be lifted on our prayers. I actually believe that to be the truth. Prayer is often perceived as easy. But let me tell you that heartfelt prayer, passionate prayer, can be hard. It's a real spiritual battle, and we need to get into it. And so they are called to strive. Another translation would put that struggle with me in prayer. Wait, Paul, what do you mean, struggle in prayer? Now, pull up a chair and we pray. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people getting on their knees with him and opening their hearts before God. And now he makes three requests regarding prayer. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers or the disobedience in Judea. A reminder that unbelief is not just an option, but disobedience to God. The dramatic answers to these prayers are laid out in Acts chapter 21 through 26. Paul's life would be protected, but as I've already indicated, his liberty wouldn't be protected. And then Paul turns to, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. This comes back to what I was saying earlier about the wonder of this. This was an offering from the Gentile churches. The act of being willing to accept such a gift from Gentile dogs, because that's what they thought they were. Gentile dogs. Speaks volumes of the work the Holy Spirit has already. Oh, there's difficulties in Rome. We know that. There's difficulties all over Asia. We know that. But here is a wonderful indication of the transformational work of the Holy Spirit. These Gentiles have sent a gift. And this is a culturally massive step. And that's why Paul says, pray that these guys will accept this. That they won't be too proud. I know they need it. But pray that they won't be too proud to accept it. There's a tension today, is there not, between first and third world churches? We think we're the guardians of the church. Do you know there's been a wonderful thing happening in the last decade, maybe? suddenly we are turning to the third world church? Us, the Western church? You take an organization like GAFCON, which is the evangelical grouping of Anglicans across the world. It is dominated by third world bishops. So we're finding the third world supporting us. And more the stronger churches, the more faithful churches are in Africa. I always remember when Debbie and I came back from Africa studying at Bible College, and somebody spoke to Debbie in the village of Brookwood, and Debbie had said we were missionaries and we just come from Africa, and they said, oh, when are you going back to Africa? And Debbie enlightened them and said, no, we're missionaries to the camp here in Purbright, but we don't need missionaries in England. Really? Really? So there's a two-way tension to this that we need to remember. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul, how can you say that? By God's will. Is he afraid that it won't work out? Well, we know it didn't work out exactly as he planned. Do you know, this is one of the things I remember when I became a Christian, and I'd always been taught the Lord's Prayer as a child, and I recited it until I was probably 18 and joined the army. Every night before I went to bed, I used to say it, even though I wasn't a believer. And I always remembered, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So asking for the will of God to be done in my life was never an issue. Until I became a Christian, and then people said, no, Jim, that's weakness. You pray with confidence. And I said, pray with confidence what? That God's will isn't done? No, it's a cop-out, Jim. It's a cop-out. You're putting it in there in case it doesn't work. It's a nonsense. I want to pray that everything is done in accordance to the will of the Lord. That's good enough for Paul. It's good enough for Jesus. And it's good enough for Jim Danny. And I hope it's good enough for you. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. A real classic Mediterranean cruise he's going to enjoy to get there. But it'll be by God's will. And you see that recorded in Acts chapter 28. But again, not in any way did this work out that any of them would have expected. And finally, Paul concludes by praying for them. May the God of peace be with you all. When I came to this, I thought, you know, so often we say those words and they trip off our tongue as a blessing or as a benediction, and we lose some of their amazing power and meaning with regard to what the peace of God actually is. Because the peace of God is awesome. The peace of God is what has saved us, because we now have it. Paul gives a wonderful exposition to the Philippians, a short one, so let me read it to you if you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Just watch the language that surrounds the peace of God in this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Did you hear that? Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. There's a headline for the Sun tomorrow morning. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, now get a load of this definition, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Paul is offering them this greatest of blessings, that God's peace would rest upon them. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is when there is no animosity between the recipient and God. When there is no animosity between God and us, because the blood of Jesus has taken it all away. That's the truth. We live in peace with God. In our frailty, in our weakness, we have peace with God because of what Christ has done for us. And when we understand that God's peace, we can more fully grasp that any sense of a measure of lasting peace must be established in and from God. Our government can't give us lasting peace. They can't even give us a lasting government at the moment. And that's not just the same for our government, it's the same for governments across the world. People, friends, we will all disappoint each other. Established peace comes from God. And there's a lesson for our nation, if only they would hear it today. If they weren't so consumed with the I, me, I want syndrome. Remember, Paul writes to the church experiencing tensions between those from differing backgrounds, both Jew and Gentile. And so he prays, may the God of peace be with you all. So this can't be separated for the Christian Jews or the Gentile Christians. Look around us today at the expression of church. Look at the people that are brought together, the different nationalities. The makeup of us as a group, I smile sometimes when I look at our session of four elders and I think of the background of us all and how we sit there as four men bound together by a love of God and a desire to serve him. Naturally, instinctively in life, we would probably have nothing to do with each other in any way. Well, maybe me and Malcolm, because we both share an army route, even though he was Remy. But you understand what I'm saying? We are a testimony to this tonight, just sitting here. What binds us together is not our, oh, we love each other, we like the same football team, we like the same rugby team. No. What binds us together is Jesus, his blood, and his sacrifice. And so, we can say with Paul, amen. And that's how he finishes it. I hope you've been challenged by this. I certainly have, because this evangelistic endeavor expressed by Paul, there is so much in it that you and I can get involved in. Be it provision, be it prayer, be it proclamation. But let's not lose sight of the importance of proclamation. We're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to proclaim, even if it's only the life you live that is different, and you giving the glory to God for it. We went up to James Pannell's wedding the other week, and Debbie ended up talking, or one of the manageresses came over, floor managers came over to talk to Debbie about something ladies talk about, and she said, I'm so glad I met you, so glad I met you. And Debbie said, no, thank God. And she said, oh, I will. But it's just little things like that. And from that they've now exchanged telephone numbers, etc. Do you understand what I'm saying? She hasn't been converted. But she's talking about God in an abstract way. So don't be afraid of proclaiming the gospel in the sense of a life lived to the glory of God and to his honor. And let other people know where it comes from. But let's just look at my reverse order here for a minute. Because I would pray, provide, and then proclaim. There's a sense, I suppose, in which we do them all together a little bit. But as a good soldier, I like planning and preparation. But this is exactly what the church did at Antioch. You read those chapters in Acts about how they prayed and they worked and they wrestled through things. And then they sent Paul. You know, our life since our conversion has been, we would hope, led by the Holy Spirit. But we have also been totally dependent upon God. Totally dependent upon God. It's interesting, you know, I was supposed to become a padre. And that was a real gift. Civil servant salary, pension to go with it. And just, woof, and three pips to put on my shoulders and all the rest of it, protection. And God said, no, I want you to be a missionary. And yeah, I said, are you sure? And he said, he's sure. And off we went to Cape Town to study the Bible together. But you know, our whole life has been a testimony to God's goodness, God's provision, God's faithfulness. It hasn't always been easy. But the truth is, we couldn't have done what we'd done were there not people praying for us and people supporting us. People once said to me, Jim, why do you never turn down a request to speak at a ladies' meeting? I mean, you're a pastor of a church now. You're too busy. You should be. I said, let me tell you something. I promised God 20 years ago that I would never turn down a ladies' meeting as long as I had breath in my body. Because I went to so many ladies' meetings with these older ladies singing from their little chorus books and praying for me. And after over a cup of tea, they were asking about my children. They were asking about my wife by name. They were asking about my last prayer request in the prayer letter. These were people who upheld me faithfully in prayer. And I would walk over glass to do a ladies' meeting. I love them because in them I learned the value of prayer. Faithful prayer for people in mission. We were faith missionaries. We wouldn't have prepared a bean if people hadn't supported us in the way that we did it. So we live by faith, and it works. But there's so much that we can all do. And my advice to people is be open to God's leading and pray. I've said it umpteen times. Debbie and I will argue over the Sainsbury's bill. We never argue over tithing or giving, ever. That's where you need to get your heart. And let me make my final point. It's really very simple. Let me ask you a question tonight. If we really believe in Jesus Christ, and we're about to come to communion, remember that, can we honestly do anything else other than proclaim him? Why would you not want to share him? Why is Jesus not the talk of this time? That neighbor, that family member, that colleague at work are destined to hell and damnation for eternity without Christ. Now, there is no easy way to put that. It's a truth. But we have the very words of life. Why wouldn't you want to share that with someone? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we just thank you and bless you for Paul's commitment, for his gospel heart. And Lord, we find ourselves probably in very different situations from Paul in many respects. And yet as I studied these things, the proclamation, the provision, and the prayer, I was struck by the different aspects of each one, Lord, that in some small way or another, I can do my bit. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would minister to each one of us, that we might engage in practical terms and yes, in financial terms, but in prayer terms, Lord, especially for those in need. I think particularly, Lord, you've given Debbie a real burden for the persecuted church. And it's an area that we often talk about, but we don't do enough to pray for, Lord. Lord, at the same time, we can't all pray for everything at once. And so I pray that in your grace and mercy, you would lead each one of us in your will, in your plan, in your purpose, Lord, in the direction at which we need to be applying our efforts, Lord, that will be used ultimately to your glory. Amen.